Hey, hello, good morning. Sorry, we seem to have a little bit issue with the sound. If you can't hear me, can you just send a message on the chat here, and so I can make sure. If I don't get any message, that means you can hear me. Okay, good morning. I hope you're doing well. Sorry, it's a little colder this morning, and so I hope you are staying warm. Let's turn to Mark chapter 6. And so turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Right, let's read this together. And he went out from there, and he came into the house, came into his hometown, and the disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And the many listeners were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what is this wisdom given to him? And such miracles as he's performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household." And he could do no miracle there except that he laid his hands upon a few sick people and healed them. And he wondered at their unbelief. And he was going around the villages teaching. And he summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs. And he was giving them authority over the unclean spirits. And he instructed them that they should take nothing for their journey except a mere staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belt, but to wear sandals. And he added, "Do not put on two tunics." And he said to them, "Wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave town. And any place that does not receive you or listen to you, as you go out from there, shake off the dust from the soles of your feet for a testimony against them." And they went out and preached that men should repent. And they were casting out many demons and were anointing with oil many sick people and healing them. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known, and people were saying, "John the Baptist is risen from the dead, and that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him." But others are saying he is Elijah, and others are saying he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he kept saying, "John, whom I beheaded, has risen." For Herod himself had sent and had John arrested and bound in prison on account of Herodias, the wife of his brother Philip, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death and could not do so. For Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was very perplexed, but he used to enjoy listening to him. And a strategic day came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his lords and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. And when the daughter of Herodias herself came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you want, and I will give it to you." And he swore to her, saying, swore to her, "Whatever you ask of me, I will give it to you up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "What shall I ask for?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." And immediately she came in haste before the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me right away the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And although the king was very sorry, yet because of his oaths and because of dinner guests, he was unwilling to refuse her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded him to bring back his head. And he went and had him beheaded in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. And when disciples heard about this, they came and took away his body and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered together with Jesus and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said, "Come away by yourselves to a lonely place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And they went away in the boat to a lonely place by themselves. And the people saw them saw them going, and many recognized them, and they ran there ahead on foot from all the cities, got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great multitude, and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and began saying, "The place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so that they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And he said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? And he said to them, look, how many loaves do you have? Go look. And when they found out, they had 5 and 2 fish. And he commanded them all to recline by groups on the green grass. And they reclined in companies of hundreds and of fifties. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, broke the loaves, and kept giving them to the disciples to set before them, and divided up the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also of the fish, and there were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. And immediately he made his disciples get into the boat to go ahead of him to the other side to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the multitude away. And after bidding them farewell, he departed to the mountain to pray. And when it was evening, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the 4th watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were frightened. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were greatly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they had come out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about that whole country and began to carry about on their pallets those who were sick to the place they heard he was. And wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and entreating him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Oh, amen. Amen. We move to chapter 6 in this story. And let me find my place here. And sadly enough, we see Jesus coming into his hometown. And this is really the last time that we'll see Jesus in his hometown of Nazareth. You know, Nazareth is tall, is tiny. It's it's more of a village than a town than anything else. It's about 10 acres in size with a population of about 200 people. You can imagine his new home, Capernaum, is much, much larger than that. But what Jesus is doing what he always does, he goes, he's teaching. And again, of course, Mark doesn't tell us what he's teaching about as he goes into the synagogue. At first, this is a really interesting part here. At first, the townspeople marvel at Jesus's teaching. They're like, oh my goodness, where does this guy get this wisdom? Where does this guy get these abilities? And even he lays hands on people and people get well and all these things. And he says here, he's not like the other rabbis. Typically a rabbi in the synagogue, when they teach, they actually don't ever really share their own words. They basically are quoting other sources. And that's the whole idea of rabbinical teaching. But unlike the other rabbis, Jesus actually doesn't quote any other source. He's just quoting himself. And then something interesting happens. And then someone remembers, hey, isn't this the carpenter? And the Greek word there is tekton, which kind of denotes not just like, you know, we think of a carpenter making like a desk and these things. This is more of a builder. And so this is more of someone who built homes and all kinds of things. There's a whole scholarly paper that was written years ago that close by Nazareth, a huge town called Sephora, and Jesus would go there with his father and basically built this huge city. And that's why Jesus was so familiar with, even though he was in this tiny backwoods hometown, he was so familiar with the culture around him, and it's most likely because of this city of Sephora. You can look it up. It's quite interesting. But he's this carpenter. He's this tecton. How can this be? And then someone else makes a connection to his family. In Mark, they reference him as the son of Mary, which indicates that at this point, Joseph had died. And then it's like, don't we know his brothers and his sisters? And it's interesting that the scripture talks to us about his brothers. His brothers were really, really slow in coming to faith. But James and Jude become very active in the early church, so much so that James, or actually the better word is really Jacob. There really is no James in during this time, but James actually becomes probably the de facto leader of the church in Jerusalem. Thus, you can see him leading the Council of Jerusalem when their first theological debate takes place. But in any case, the townspeople are totally offended by Jesus. And I mean, I find this passage quite humorous in some ways, obviously very sad. And so he says he could do no miracle there except for a handful of people that got healed. And it's just insane. He couldn't do much there, but yeah, some people got healed. I mean, in this day and age, if some people got healed in a service, I mean, the church would just be going crazy, you know, with joy. But yeah, he could do no miracle there. Just handful of people got healed, and typically we know a lot about the people were amazed. But again, Mark, because he shares about the emotional life of Jesus, we find that Jesus is amazed. What is he amazed about? He's amazed at their refusal to believe. Throughout the scriptures, throughout the New Testament, there are really only two things that amaze Jesus. I'm just do a cursory read. There's only two things that amaze Jesus. The first is people's faith. Jesus gets blown away by people's faith. The second thing that amazes Jesus is people's lack of faith. The scriptures tell us very clearly in Hebrews, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Brothers and sisters, you have to recognize your faith is so, so precious. That's why the devil is constantly trying to shipwreck our faith. Our belief in God, our trust in God is so precious, so much so that the God of the universe, when he sees faith, is just blown away, is just amazed by it. I pray, man, I pray for myself, I pray for all of you, that you would blow Jesus away by your faith, that your trust in him, regardless of the situations, that Jesus would be like, whoa, I can't believe this faith. Remember, the Bible says when the Son of Man comes, is the question, will he find faith on the earth? And I hope it's a resounding yes in our lives. So he's amazed by faith and he's amazed by the lack of faith. And then the second part in verse 6 to 13, the 12 are sent out. And since Mark 3, when he commissioned them and he called them out as apostles, Jesus has been actively discipling his disciples. They've seen him have confrontations with leaders. They've seen him heal people. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him preach the word. I mean, they've seen miracles. They've seen all these things. And now Jesus says, okay, now it's your turn. So he pairs them up in twos. And this is really important during this time because Deuteronomy 17:6 says the testimony established by the mouth of two witnesses. And then, frankly, two by two, it's safer. There's some encouragement they can give to each other. They can console each other when they get rejected. And so he sends them out, and then he gives each of them authority over the evil spirits. And they're to go, you know, only one tunic, all these things. And these instructions really depend on Jewish hospitality. Remember, the first call of the disciples was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what Matthew 10 tells us. Now, in Luke 22, when Jesus sends them out a final time, He'll actually tell them, load up on provisions and even take a sword with you. Why? Because they're going to the Gentile world. The Gentile world has actually no concept of hospitality. And so, but these guys, Jews understand this. And so they're to simply rely on Jewish hospitality. And he says, when you go in, just stay in one house. In other words, don't go door to door seeking for food. Because this is important, because of being a sent one, being one who's sent, there is a sense of dignity. That there should be a sense of this veiled or concealed dignity that we're there to serve the Lord. And so don't be a beggar, right? Don't go out seeking food door to door. And if you're rejected, simply shake the dust off their feet. This was a common idiom during this time. And then go elsewhere. In other words, you're not to pronounce judgment on those cities. That's God's responsibility. Just shake the dust off and just move on going away. And so you have the bookends, sending out and the return. And then in between the bookend, we have this long story of the murder of John the Baptist. And at the end, I'll tell you why this is so important to Mark, but without that, you probably wouldn't understand. And so what happens here is, in between the story of the disciples being sent out and returning, Mark shares two scenes. The first, Jesus, through his ministry, has come into the periphery of Herod Antipas. And there seems to be some confused rumors that Jesus is the reincarnation of John the Baptist. Possibly the miracle of raising of Jairus' daughter has spread and has brought this kind of confusion with Jesus and John. The second scene that Mark tells us about is really the cruel death of John the Baptist. When we last heard of John in Mark 1, we know he's been arrested by Herod Antipas, and now some time has passed before his execution. So let me give you a little backstory of all this going on, okay? Herod, in Mark 6, is Herod Antipas. I'm just going to call him Antipas going forward. He is the second son of Herod the Great. And you might remember Herod the Great, he was a tyrant who tried to kill baby Jesus, you know, about 30 years before. Antipas's mother was Malthus, and she was a Samaritan woman. Remember, Herod the Great had many, many wives, okay, because we know this, because all the siblings come together here. Antipas ruled in the region of Galilee from 4 BC to about AD 39, and we know specifically it's AD 39 because something happens then. And so while Antipas is visiting his half-brother, who is Philip, in Rome, and thus the city of Caesarea Philippi, it's actually named for his brother, his half-brother. And so he goes to Rome and he falls in love with his wife, who is Herodias. So Antipas divorces his first wife, who happens to be the daughter of King Aretas IV, and it sets off a bloody border war between the two countries. And then to make this worse, Herodias was actually the daughter of another half-brother, making her both the sister-in-law and the niece to Antipas. Now, eventually, in this story, I mean, it's not in the Bible, but it's in Roman history, Herodias actually led to the downfall of Antipas, because she coerced Antipas to pressure Emperor Caligula actually to call him a king. Caligula was so offended, and he banished him to Gaul in AD 39. That's what we know. That's the last time he ruled. So now throw in the next person. Now, Salome, which is Herodias' daughter, she wasn't the young sex kitten that, you know, movies portray and that we think about. She was actually married at this time, and she is Antipas's stepdaughter. And so Josephus, the historian, tells us that John is locked up in this, they call it was called the Black Fortress of the Machaerus It was the worst prison in the land, you know, high up on a hill. And he is locked up for publicly speaking against Antipas's adulterous marriage to his brother's wife. And so he's arrested, and most likely it's probably Herodias that does this. So she had him arrested. Once in prison, even Mark tells us that he protected him. He is inclined to protect him, and he enjoyed listening to John. Even though he was offended by the accusation, he actually enjoyed listening to John. So now the scene is set. I mean, this is like, think about perversion. I mean, you know, brother's wife, your niece. And, I mean, it's just crazy, all this stuff that's going on here, or, you know, half-brother in this way. And so Salome, the daughter, dances this seductive dance. And you can imagine with this type of family that it was really lewd and just really out of the bounds. And grossly, Antipas, his, you know, I mean, father of Salome is aroused by this and says, you know, with his whim, offers anything to her, half the kingdom. Herodias, the queen, senses her opportunity and asks, and this is the grisly part, asks for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Just like another course in this banquet that's taking place. Unfortunately, because of the guests, Antipas reluctantly complies, and they go to the fortress. He's decapitated, sent in. And then the story says John's disciples take his decapitated body. And it's like, well, we have so much detail. Where does this come from? Well, if you remember in Luke, we know these details because one of the women that followed Jesus and was really a supporter of the ministry was a woman named Joanna. Remember, Joanna was the wife of Antipas's steward, a man named Chuza. It's Luke 8:3. That's why Mark knows this whole story. You can imagine that Peter probably spent some time talking to Joanna about these incidents, and Peter relays this to Mark, and thus we have all this here. And the story is really a caricature of what is really true and what's going on. Antipas is a spineless, confused ruler. Herodias is the power behind the throne. So you ask this question because it doesn't really flow in this story, okay? Like this chapter, like the John the Baptist story, because it's so long, it doesn't seem to fit. So you got to ask the question, why does Mark spend so much time telling this story? I mean, he could have told a story, but just a lot shorter. He could have just said John was beheaded by Herod or something to that effect. But there's so much detail in this story. Why would he spend so much time and so much space? Here's the key. Telling a story of someone who died at the hands of an irresponsible king. Now, this should start ringing bells, especially if you've been following along in Mark. Why would Mark spend so much time and space telling a story of someone who has died at the hands of an irresponsible king? Now, if you've been following, you know the answer. Is because his readers in Rome are living in the same similar terrifying situation. In this chapter, the irresponsible king is Herod Antipas. The irresponsible king to the first readers, the listeners of Mark's letter, is Nero. And the mode of execution that Nero uses is far more gruesome than a simple beheading. It is worth the time to tell the story of someone who sacrifices his life because of faithfulness. Why? Because many of Mark's readers will be called to do the same, and they will become martyrs of this movement called the Way, the church. See, the church, brothers and sisters, has always been built on the back of sacrifice. And we owe a huge debt of gratitude to the ones that went ahead of us, to these martyrs, these readers in Rome, who would die for their faithfulness. And it's a huge thing, and it's in a lot of ways it's such an indictment on us, and you know, so many of us are even afraid to share that we're Christians. You know, we're afraid to let our companies or our bosses or our friends know that we're followers of Christ. And yet here's a whole group of people, and not just, I'm not talking about just even the first century. Did you know that in our time right now, there are more people dying for the faith than all the times before combined? And there's something happening around here. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you. We need to be more bolder. We need to share more and not be ashamed of the gospel. I'm really grateful that Mark shares this story. He's really encouraging the first century readers of this letter. I think it's significant. And then the next bookend comes. They come back. They regale the stories of they went out and, man, things happened. Demons were cast and all these things come forward. And then there's the feeding of the 5,000 that takes place. And all four Gospels record this story of the 5,000. And though they're exhausted from all this, he is moved. Mark says he's moved with compassion. And of course, he begins to teach. Of course, Mark doesn't tell us what he said, what he taught on. But the day is getting longer. The disciples remind Jesus, you know, the people need to leave and go buy some food. And their statement really echoes Moses' frustration in the wilderness. Remember in Numbers 11:13, he says, "Where can I get meat to give all these people?" And it's the same idea. And so Jesus says, "You give them something to eat," you know. And he just says, "Let's gather up some food." And so what happens? They find two fish and five loaves of bread. We find in John's account that it comes from this little boy. And then what Jesus does is this is what we call the unmiraculous miracle. He takes the bread and the fish and he blesses it. And he probably said a prayer or a blessing like this: "Blessed art thou, eternal God, our Father, King of the universe, who causes bread to come forth from the earth." And that was most likely the blessing that he prayed over that time. Now, interesting enough, the Mishnah, remember, these are the oral law, parts of the oral law, the teaching, adds an additional blessing to be used if someone is in this type of place like the wilderness where a miracle has been wrought. "Blessed is he who wrought miracles for our fathers in this place." Food is passed out. Everyone eats. Roughly about 15,000 to 20,000 people. 5,000 men, but they didn't count women and children. So the scholars estimate at least 15,000, maybe max 20,000, actually ate. And this is the miracle behind the miracle here. Jesus gives the disciples the rabbinical command to pick up the pieces so that nothing is wasted. In Judaism, food is sacred. It is the gift of God. All of us that are fasting right now, we could say amen, amen. Food is the gift of God, okay? But don't worry, we're almost done. Two more weeks. Now, eating is sacred in Judaism because it preserves life. It is an insult to God to waste even the crumbs of food. I tell you, even at home, when we throw away food, I get so grieved. And it's because I grew up poor, you know, to be quite honest. But that whole idea was really part of the Protestant ethic and the early ethic of the Protestants, and they didn't waste food. And it's a scandal that we waste so much food in our day and age. I'm always, you know, on our family to eat everything on their plate. But that's this idea that came from Judaism. Food is sacred. And so, right, to even waste a crumb of food would be an insult to God. And so he instructs them to go and basically pick up all this food. Now, think about this. Think about your disciple. It's like you're not just in your dining room. You have this humongous field that sits about 20,000 people. And he instructs them in their fatigue and all of that. He instructs them to go pick up these fragments of food. And they do that. They go all around this huge area where 20,000 people have sat. and they're picking up pieces of bread, pieces of fish, and all these things, and they collect it. And it says that they collect it in 12 small baskets full. There are two specific words here about the baskets, you know, the feeding of 4,000 and the feeding of 5,000. The 5,000 is this this word, particularly a Greek word that means a small basket. And the 4,000, it was a huge basket, kind of like the one that Paul was sent down upon when he was escaping the city. It's enough to fit a man. And this one is they collected 12 small baskets full. In other words, it was the perfect provision. You know how we pray and we say, thank God for our daily bread? That's what it is. It's perfect provision. And I think we should be more thankful of that. I think we're very accustomed to thanking God for abundant provision. And we gotta even see the miracle in just the perfect provision, the daily bread that happens. And so that's what happens in this place. And then we finish with the second storm, 45 to 56. And Jesus sends his disciples out ahead of time, and maybe they can kind of he can kind of see the wind that's happening, and so they'll have to row and get to that place. And so he sends them ahead. He dismisses, says goodbye to the people, but more so, he just wanted to pray. And so he goes to the mountain and he prays. And now we know it's the fourth watch. This is the way the Romans kept time. So it's about 3 to 6 in the morning. These guys have been rowing all night long. They're exhausted now. And the wind is contrary. This is not a demonic storm. It's just a contrary wind. But it's blowing against them, so they're not able to go anywhere. And so the strong wind makes it difficult for them to row. In the midst of this, I think it's just so cool. In the midst of this, Jesus is walking on the water. And again, it says he intended to pass them by. And so they're struggling at the oars. He's walking by. And all of a sudden they see Jesus and they think it's a ghost. And Jesus replies, and you have to kind of get this more in the Greek than anything else. He says, don't be afraid, it is I. Literally, I am, no fear. I am, no fear. It goes all the way back to when God introduced himself to Moses. I am, and no fear. And so, I mean, they're freaking out. Jesus reluctantly gets into the boat, and as soon as he gets in, the storm just is calm once again, and they get to the other side. And Mark tells us a little tidbit about this scenario. Mark tells us that they didn't recognize him. You know why? Because their hearts were hardened. In other words, going back, a stubborn disbelief, just like the Pharisees. Interesting enough, I'll just close with this. Something is missing in this story. If you read the other accounts, and it's crazy because Mark is Peter's attendant, but we have no mention of Peter walking on the water. And you think, maybe did Mark omit this story to preserve Peter's dignity? I don't think so. Why does he leave it out? Perhaps it's because of Peter's humility, since, you know, Peter did walk on water. I mean, that we lose sight of that. He did walk on water. I mean, he fell later on as he looked at the waves, but he did walk on the water. And so perhaps it's humility. I don't know. I just throw that out there. So let's close our eyes again, and let's meditate on this. Oh, excuse me. Whoa. Going back to Jesus being amazed by people's faith, and amazed by people's lack of faith. When the Son of Man comes, if the Son of Man were to come right now into your living room or your bedroom or wherever you're doing this stream, if it were to come right now, would he find faith in your heart? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is so precious. Our trust, our dependence on the Lord is so, so precious to him. And so precious to us. And so this morning, let's ask the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, increase my faith. Help me to be faithful to you, Lord. As we sing a song together, can we just do that? Can we just go before the Lord and present our hearts before him? right now.
The healer, the power of your spirit, you're all we need. At the mention of your name, every chain will break, I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. You're here, you're the provider, and all I've ever needed, Jesus, you supply. You're here, wonder-working power, and everything you breathe on coming back to life. At the mention of your name, every chain will break, I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. At the mention of your name, every chain will break, I know every chain will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. You are my strength, you are my anchor, and you never fail. You are my hope, you will deliver, Emmanuel. You are my strength, you are my anchor, and you never fail. You are my hope, you will deliver, Emmanuel. At the mention of your name, every chain will break, I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. At the mention of your name, everything will break, I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves at the mention of your name. At the mention of your name, every chain will break, I know everything will change. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence wind and waves dance at the mention of your name.
Let's pray this morning. Let's pray that our faith would grow. Let's pray that we would be faithful before the Lord. Let's just go before the Lord and say, God, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help us to live lives where you're amazed at our faith, God. Our faith in you, not in ourselves or our abilities, but in you and you alone. Let's lift our voices to the Lord this morning. Let's go into our community prayers. Let's pray for our friends and family that are battling through cancers and going through therapies and chemo. Let's pray for God's healing word over them. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness, but also needs to meet with Jesus. Pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Sorry, can we get that slide back up again? Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work, and let's pray for open doors and for God's provision. Sorry, I think we're having some technical difficulties with our slides. Okay, there we go. Let's go to our mission focus and let's pray. Let's pray for North Korea. Let's pray for open doors for ministry. Let's pray for missional opportunities and partnerships throughout Asia. And let's pray for the persecuted churches around the world, particularly in the Middle East. Let's lift our voices up. Let's pray for Alpha. That'll start on March 6th. Let's pray for guidance by the Holy Spirit, for guests to sign up, and protection over volunteers, and just really just lift the whole team up before the Lord. Let's pray for our weekend gatherings online this year, Sunday service, The Well, SP Kids, Worship, Hospitality, SP Youth. Pray for emotionally healthy church, spirituality, Helping Without Hurting, Spin and Spill services, and other activities and meetings taking place. This Sunday, we also have our House Church Leaders meeting online. And so just pray for very fruitful services, fruitful activities before the Lord. Let's continue to pray for our city. Let's pray and thank the Lord for the lower number of cases. Let's pray that our kids go back to school soon. Let's pray that we'll be able to meet together as a church live. Let's just continue to lift our city up during the midst of this time. And let's lift up the next weekend for our All SP conference. Let's pray for all the logistics to come together. The sermons are all ready. I filmed mine last night. Let's just pray that the translation team, or the team that are going to subtitle it, that they'd be very blessed and work hard during this time. Let's pray for all the videos and all the logistics, and just our whole church family can come together and really receive something from the Lord for 2021. Let's go to our member focus. And this morning, let's pray for Jeremy Kwok from Happier Valley. Pray for recovery from eye surgery for his dad. Let's lift up JJ. Let's pray for Amy Yang from Go House Church. I pray for that to be focused and determined for God's will, protection over Chris, Joel, Isabel, and Ezra, and Go House Church can grow and go deeper with the Lord. Let's lift up Amy. Let's pray for David Wu from TST House Church. Pray for a family who would trust Jesus, that Karen and himself would grow in faith and love, and for a straight career path. Let's lift up David. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, that people's faith, our faith, can amaze you, Lord. But also, God, our lack of faith, our disbelief, can also be amazing to you, but in a negative way. But I pray, God, that our members of this house, God, would be faithful, full of faith, God, and live lives that demonstrate that full of faith, faithfulness, Lord. And so watch over us, Lord, today as we continue to pray, as we continue to seek your face, as we continue to fast. Give us strength and let faith grow and arise in the midst of us, God. But without faith, it is impossible to please you, Lord. And faith can accomplish much, Lord. And so use us and help us, God. We thank you. We love you. We thank you for a good first week of the fast for many of us, Lord, and just continue to give us strength, God. Even as it gets colder, keep us warm, Lord, and safe. We thank you. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time today, and let's continue to seek his face and grow in our faith. Have a wonderful time. Bye-bye. See you online tomorrow.